If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 23. Now here at Central and in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, our denomination, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know what to believe and how to live. We are totally dependent upon the Word of God as it's found in Scripture. Listen and hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now the Passover sacrifice, the Passover celebration, goes back to the time when the Jews were captive in Egypt. God had sent Moses there to free them and to bring his children out. The Pharaoh was unwilling to let them go, and God began to send plagues upon the land to force the Pharaoh's hand. And the last plague that he sent was that the angel of death would go to every home, and the firstborn in every home would die. But for the Jew, he would sacrifice the Passover lamb and mark the lintel of the doorpost with the blood. And when the angel of death saw that blood, he would pass over that house. And so the feast of the Passover was established. Jesus uses the Passover feast to teach us that He is the Paschal Lamb, that as we are under His blood, the angel of eternal death passes over, for we have in Him eternal life. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it? Prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Our meditation is entitled, "The Mole in the Fellowship." Our text, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." Thus endeth the reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, through this event, speak to us and give us some fresh new insights into the significance of the Holy Meal and of who and what we are. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Do you know what a mole is? A mole is that disgusting, hateful little creature who plows up my backyard with his shovel-like forefeet as he burrows about looking for insects and destroying my yard. But a mole is more than that. If you have read any good spy stories lately, you know that a mole is an enemy agent who has penetrated a foreign government at some point. A mole is a secret agent for the other side who has gained acceptance and access in some highly sensitive part of the government, but who then uses that position to betray the country and to give secret information to the enemy. In the past several years, we have had a number of notorious cases where, for example, the Navy code was stolen and passed to the enemy, where the computerized plans for the defense of Europe were spirited away, and numerous other real-life situations. But moles are nothing new. Even Samson had a mole in camp by the name of Delilah. Spies and traitors have always been a part of our human history. It should be no great surprise, then, to learn that even Jesus himself had a mole in camp. His name was Judas. Let me ask you a question. If you had the privilege of being in the 12 that Jesus chose, would you betray him? Would you have given him away? I suppose all of us would like to think that we would never do that. Do you remember what Peter once said to Jesus? He said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And then we turn the page and we come to this. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. On the night when Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of his enemies, Jesus said to Peter, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me, you will disown me 3 times. And do you remember what Peter said? He said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But you know how that boast ended. It ended in bitter tears, for Peter did exactly what he never meant to do. Isn't that true in your life too? When you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you intended to be God's person. You intended to be all that Jesus wanted you to be. And never in your worst nightmare did you believe that you would ever betray Him. I know that has always been my intention. Like Peter, I never meant to curse and swear and say I never knew Him. And yet so often by the way I have acted, by the things I have done, by the deeds I have committed, I have denied my faith. And I discover, like Judas, I have been a mole in the Christian fellowship, working so often for the other side. Let me ask you this question. If I ask you to get up right now and before this entire congregation and tell us of all your sins, to bare your heart, to share with us those inmost things that you've done, would you be willing to do it? And why not? Why wouldn't you be willing for this fellowship of believers to know about who and what you are? Why wouldn't you want to expose your very being? Isn't it because you would feel that you had betrayed your Lord and you didn't want them to know it? Wouldn't it be because you would appear to be a mole working for the other side? You see, for most of us, Jesus is very important. But there are other things in our lives that are important too. As a result, our lives keep getting out of focus. I read the other day about a young artist who had just completed a lovely painting of a landscape. His family praised his work, but a wise relative shook his head from side to side as he looked at the painting. "You don't like it?" asked the young artist. "Oh," replied the relative, "I like it all right, but it will not last." "Why not?" came the surprised question. And then he explained, "Your picture has two centers of interest. Over here you have a large tree, and over there a snow-capped mountain. In time, people will become confused about the focus of your picture subject, and then even you will begin to dislike it." And then he added, "No work of art can endure when there is more than one center of interest." And what is true in art is true also in life. If you and I have more than one center of interest, others will become confused about the focus of our lives. And indeed, after a time, we ourselves will begin to dislike, to be unhappy with who and what we are, because our hearts too will be divided, and we also will be confused about what is really important in our lives. And I suspect most of us here this morning are somewhat out of focus, having more than one center of interest, so that we ourselves are confused about who we are. So it turns out that each of us is something of a mole in the fellowship of Jesus. There is something of betrayal in the hearts of each of us, because we all have divided loyalties. But you know, as it turns out, that's what the death of Jesus is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper this morning is all about. You see, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for those with divided interests. He died for people like Judas, for people like Peter, and for people such as you and I. Ron Nickel works with Chuck Colson and is director of that portion of the ministry known as Prison Fellowship International. And he has visited prisons in over 50 countries. When Ron was asked to tell about the worst prison he had ever seen, he told about a prison in Zambia. In a secret inner prison, the worst prisoners were kept. For 23 hours a day, the inmates were confined to a place so cramped that not all of them could lie down at the same time. 1 hour a day, they got to walk around a courtyard. There were no sanitation facilities, and the blazing African sun made breathing almost impossible. The stench was incredible. Yet when Ron and Chuck Colson visited this human hellhole, and the prisoners there learned who they were, 80 of the 120 went to the back wall and assembled in rows. On signal, they began to sing Christian hymns in four-part harmony. 35 of those singing men would soon face execution. Ron Nichols said, "I was overwhelmed by the contrast between the peace and serenity on their faces and the horror of their surroundings. Behind them in the darkness," he said, "I could see an elaborate charcoal sketch drawn on the wall. It showed Jesus stretched on a cross. The prisoners must have spent hours working on it," he said, "and it struck me with great force that Christ was there with them. He was sharing their suffering and giving them joy enough to sing in such a place. We too, you and I, are prisoners of sin, for we have broken God's laws, done those things which we ought not to have done, and as a consequence, we are imprisoned in the chains of our own evils, our own sins, our own betrayals. Yes, we are moles in the Christian fellowship. But an amazing thing has happened. You see, in this prison of ours, there comes the crucified one who loves us and forgives us. He has taken our place and died our death. And we can have joy in the worst of conditions because the prison door swings open and he says to us, "You are free." You are offered that kind of freedom this morning. Here at this table is the body of the one who died to set you free. I invite all sinners, all moles in the fellowship, to come and receive their pardon. Let us pray. Let us pray.